Let's all stand together as we look at Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Message from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. And I call this by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. May God bless the reading of His Word tonight is my prayer. You may be seated. By their fruits, you will know them. Before there was email, before there was tweets and texts and talks, or is it ticks? Tick. I guess I should mention TikTok. Might get reported to Homeland Security for that one. I'm not sure. But before there was all of this kind of stuff, it was not uncommon to see things. We had commuter communication, bumper stickers, and then just old-fashioned printed out signs, papers posted around things with cute sayings on them. We saw one around churches quite a bit that asked a question. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, I don't think Jesus was thinking about a question like that when he made his statement in Matthew chapter 7. Instead, he said exactly what he meant and meant exactly what he said when he said, "By their fruits you will know them." And therefore, Christian people would be known by their fruits. I want to bring in a passage then by James, who in his characteristically straightforward manner spoke to us about fruit in James chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And James then tells us that part of the reason why God saved us, he brought us forth, refers to how that he saved us, how that we were born again, how that we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And part of the reason why that this happened was that he would make us, God would make us, a kind of first fruits of his creatures so that we could be a kind of first fruits. Now, James's readers would have understood what that meant. For us, it's a little bit different. The first fruits, in their way of thinking, were those parts of a harvest, whatever it was that had been planted, that was quick to mature. If you had a fruit tree, there would be a few pieces of fruit that got ripe before everything else did. They were the first fruits. If you planted peas or watermelons, whatever it was that you planted, there would always be something that got ready before anything else. Just a spattering, that first pickings, just a few things. And in the Old Testament economy, they would pick those things not to eat them, but to offer them as an offering unto the Lord. It was a sacrifice of praise. It was their way of acknowledging that all of the harvest that was to come was dependent on the blessings of God. And they gave him the first fruits. Now, I think James was using this as an example in this passage of what would happen to us when we are saved, so that there would be a kind of first fruit production in our life. We might ask then, what are the first fruits of the Christian life? What would show up in our life if we were to ask ourselves the question, okay, I'm a new creation now in Jesus Christ. I've been saved. I've been born again by the Word of God. And what's going to change in me? What is going to be the first thing that shows up? What are the signs then that a person has been genuinely born again? What is the fruit that'll be born in our life that'll show that we've really been changed? Well, I could answer that question with a list of my own choosing or devising. And I could say, well, of course, if a person has been truly saved, they're going to be faithful to church. That'd be high on my list. They're going to come to church. Second would be they're going to come to church on Sunday night. Amen? Amen? Yeah, we're going to put that one down there. Got to add this one. You're going to say amen while the preacher's preaching. Yeah. Inviting others to attend church with you? Yeah, I mean, I'd make a list. Problem is that my list wouldn't look anything like your list, and vice versa. We'd make a list of all the things that might be important to us, and we'd think, well, you know, if somebody's really saved, they'd do this. If somebody's really saved, it would be this. If somebody's really saved, it would be this. God's list doesn't look much at all like our list. Other people, you see, can't look into our hearts and see what's really going on in there. All they can see is what's on the outside. So it should not surprise us that when James gives us this passage in James chapter 1 and verse 18 and talking about the first fruits of his creatures and how that we would bring forth fruit, the first fruits of our spiritual life once we are saved, that he would give us a list of things to follow. And that's a very famous passage, by the way. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, so then, do you see that? So then. If we're going to be the kind of first fruits of his creation, so then. This was James's list. The first fruits of the creation. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I preach on these passages quite a bit. I use them, I refer to them quite a bit. But it's good for us every now and then to look at the context, to think about it within the perspective of what Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. That James tells us that God has brought us forth to be a kind of first fruit, so that our life then would be a kind of first fruits. That'd be something born in us as a result of the fact that we have been created anew in Christ Jesus. And so let's just go through this list. And the first one is, of course, we'd be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He said that a lot. And he added this in this passage. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Now let's talk about both sides of that. Number one, if we have ears to hear, we should hear. Now there were in Jesus's immediate audience a lot of people who did not have ears to hear. That is, they did not have any spiritual perception at all. You'd have to be pretty well advanced in years to remember the CB craze that hit many years ago back in the 70s and was fueled by television programs, and all us old guys, we're sitting out here talking about it. There was a famous phrase in the CB land back in those days, and it went like this. You got your ears on? You got your ears on? Y'all remember that one? You know what that meant? You know, are you tuned in? Are you listening? Can you hear me? You got a copy. That was another one. But you got your ears on. And I've always thought that was kind of strange. Well, of course I got my ears on, you know. But, you know, it really wasn't that far from what Jesus was saying. I'm sure people kind of wondered what exactly he meant when he said, he that has ears to hear, let him, well, of course we've got ears to hear. Well, it's one thing to have the ability to hear, to have physical sense of hearing. It's altogether another thing to have a spiritual sense of hearing and to be able to hear spiritual truth and understand it. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking about that spiritual perception. But then he also turned that around and gave us a warning. Be careful. Take heed what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. There's some things that we don't need to listen to at all. I've been tempted a lot of times in my life when somebody comes up to me, well, have you heard about so-and-so? And I've often said or wanted to say, no, I haven't heard and I don't want to. I haven't often said that. Sometimes I've wished I would have by the time it was all over with. Take heed what you hear. You don't have to listen to everything everybody says, every tidbit of gossip. We don't have to accept every deposit of opinion. One writer said, we don't have to let our ears become a garbage can for everybody else's verbal trash. Amen. Amen. We don't have to do that. But we do need to be swift to hear some things. And of course, one of the things we need to be swift to hear is the voice of God and the word of truth. We hear that, of course, through the Bible. When we read it and study it, we hear it through the preaching of his word. When Jesus went about Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching, the preaching of the cross, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He extolled the virtue of preaching in Romans chapter 10 when he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? But it's not just preaching that communicates God's truth. We have all kinds of ways that God's word and God's truth is communicated to us. We certainly need to have ears that are eager to hear the truth of God. We need to have ears that are open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Certainly. Yes, absolutely. Seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yeah. Yes, the Spirit speaks through the Word. And then there's another way that we need to be eager to hear, and that's simply by working on being better listeners. Being better listeners. One writer said an egotist is someone who spends so much time telling you about himself that you don't have any time to talk about yourself. Amen. Amen. We need to be careful to try to be good listeners. It's one of the reasons why I got this passage on my mind this week. I want to work on that. I want to try to listen better. That's hard for a preacher. And especially hard for me. James, though, said it's no excuse. One of the fruits of being a Christian, one of the first fruits of being truly changed, has to do with our appetite, our aptitude for the Word of God, and our then concern, our compassion for other people to listen to them, to really hear them. To listen with empathy and with concern. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Second way that fruit shows up then is to be slow to speak. One writer said, nothing is opened by mistake more frequently than the mouth. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his word, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Folks, there's no way to calculate the amount of damage that's done by opening our mouths when we shouldn't. Families are wrecked, churches split, marriages ruined, reputations slandered, ministries discredited, hearts are broken, for nothing less than people talking too much. As Christian people, then, we have a responsibility to speak the truth and to speak that truth in love, knowing that once something is said, we cannot call it back. One of my teachers in the carpentry world, I worked for a carpenter one time. His name was Cody. He's a great man, and he's long since been in heaven. I loved Cody. He loved to talk. He kept talking going all the time. And that was good because I was trying to listen and learn. And he always had something going, and usually whatever it was he said a whole bunch. I remember he had this mantra that he repeated all the time as a carpenter. He'd say, measure twice and cut once. Now, I heard that from Cody the first time. I've since heard it from every carpenter that I've ever been around, and I have repeated it to every time that I've ever had a chance, measure twice and cut once. But he had something else he said that I've never heard anybody else say. He said, Rich, always remember, you can't uncut a board. That's the truth. That's the truth. And sometimes the words we speak cut to the bone, and the cut can't be undone. It's one of my greatest failures. Sometimes, and I'm sure I'm not alone, we all struggle with it. We've got to make sure that what we say is the truth. Be slow to speak. Be careful about what we say. The psalmist said, set a guard, Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Yeah. So one of the ways then that there's a first fruit of Christian living, that we become we show to the world that we have truly been changed, is we become a person who listens to God, of course, has an appetite and aptitude for the things of God, and can become compassionate, empathetic listeners to other people. We can work on that and be better. We're slow to speak because we would rather hear from God than talk to God. We'd rather hear from people than say something wrong to them. We want to be careful about what we say. And then there's the last one, slow to wrath. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for that is because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, naturally, we can see this as an outgrowth of the first two virtues that we're called to. A person who is listening to God and not wasting his time exchanging in a bunch of useless things will have a whole lot less to get mad about. You ever thought about what a kind of a strange expression it is to say you lose your temper? I can honestly say, at the age of 65, I can say this with all sincerity, I have never lost my temper. I've always known exactly where it is. I can get to it at an instant's notice and turn it loose far too easily. I've never lost my temper. I've wished I could lose the thing. I'd permanently misplace it. I am glad the Bible doesn't forbid us to get angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. It tells us don't sin while we're angry. And then do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And the reason for this is explained by James's commentary. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If anger does not produce righteousness, then it does produce sin. Simple statement. Simple logic. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Not only do we often sin in anger, but when we don't deal with anger, anger deals with us, and it erupts as fury, and sometimes that fury erupts as sin. Sometimes when we find ourselves doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, it's often anger that's causing us to engage in sinful behavior. Add in another passage, Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger is not a sign of strength, but of weakness. Anger makes you stupid. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I'll stand right up here tonight and tell you that, this passage comes to my mind a lot. I talk about it a lot. I preach it to you tonight because I need it. I need it. I need it. I wish I could say that when I preach to myself that I always listen to myself, but sometimes I have to preach to myself again, and I'll just go ahead and include y'all in the mix, because I figure we all need reminding from time to time, especially within the context. By their fruits you shall know them. See, people can't look in your heart and mine and tell whether we're saved or not. They can't look in your heart and mine and tell whether we love God or not, or whether we love Jesus or not, or whether we're a new creation on the inside or not. They can't look inside of us and see all those things, but they can say how we react, how we respond, how we treat other people, how we talk. And the way that we show ourselves in a kind of first fruits kind of way, James says, is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, God didn't save us to make us nice people, but new people. And so James's words here is not giving us a lecture on manners like when Mama says to be nice. He's reminding us that we all stand before a watching world. And they want to know if the faith is real and if Christianity is real. They want to see a change that Jesus Christ has worked in our life. And it's amazing that James summarizes it so well and so simply for us. We're not going to have to swim the deepest ocean. We're not going to have to climb the highest mountains. We're not going to have to crawl across burning deserts. We're going to have to instead have our ears attentive to the truth of God. Seek to be good, compassionate, empathetic listeners. Be careful about what we say and how we say it. And learn to deal with anger before we let our anger deal with us. It's the kind of man I want to be. It's the kind of preacher I need to be. The kind of church Faith Baptist needs to be. Are we a swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath kind of church? Are we a swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath kind of Christian? Am I swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath kind of preacher? And if I'm not, then we got some work to do. Jesus would counsel one of the churches in Revelation to repent. In fact, he told nearly all of them to repent. But the one I was thinking of was the one he told to repent and do the first works. Isn't that interesting? Do the first works. Go back to your ABCs. And according to James, the ABCs are right here in this passage. Yeah, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I pray tonight that this message has been a challenge to you. It certainly has been to me. Hope it's a blessing to you, though, as it calls on us to think about what God has set before us. This great task of representing the cause of Christ before a watching world. Let's stand together, please.